we're at the end of the book of Judges, and we've taken a look at all the known characters in the book of Judges, and then I find myself, and we know the Lord's given us his word for a purpose. Every bit of the scripture is here for a purpose, and it's from him. He wants us to know and understand the things that are contained therein. It's for our benefit. It's for our admonition. But then when we come to the last five chapters of the book of Judges, if you've read the book of Judges, studied about it, it just maybe makes your nose kind of rankle. It just kind of... The last five chapters of the book of Judges, just they're just kind of really rough. They just kind of the human condition that is told about in these last five chapters, it just really stinks. And I think that the Lord wants us to know. I think one aspect of the Lord putting this in here is for us to know how it is when sheep don't have a shepherd. Okay, when people do what they want to do, it's most interesting how we've come to these five chapters at a time that we're facing in our own country, where this kind of way that we're going to see in these five chapters is people stand up in this day and say that they desire this kind of way. I want to give you some hallmark passages in these last five chapters that we'll touch on as we go through them, chapter 17 and on. But listen to the words of these notable verses placed in here by the Lord and the Lord's testimony about these times, okay? We're going to run into one here in chapter 17 and chapters 18. In chapter 17, verse number 6, "In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes." In chapter 18, there in the midst of verse number 1, or the beginning of verse number 1, "In those days there was no king in Israel." And understand, I thought of this morning when Brother Doug, he's been teaching about Samuel and David there in the book of 1 Samuel. That time that Brother Doug is teaching about there with the last judge and Samuel being the last judge of Israel and then Saul ultimately being put in as being king when the nation wanted a king. And then David being the second king. We need to remember that that time that the brother is dealing with there in 1 Samuel is that the Lord's blessing is upon the nation for them to come out of all this mess that they've seen in the judges. And what that can do for us is to let us know that there is help and hope with the Lord, because the time that they're coming out of to the glorious reign of Brother David. And I'm not saying that the Lord's promised that to the United States of America. I just believe that we can hope on his mercy and hope all things. Since the Lord is still at hand, we're still here and alive. They've gone through a really sick and sad time, up and downs with these judges and all the things that are testified here in these last five chapters. They've come through all of that at the time that Brother Doug's teaching about with Brother Samuel and King Saul and King David. And so there is help and hope with the Lord. It's a testimony to that fact. In those days, there was no king in Israel. I think that it's made evidenced here in these other verses. Chapter 18, verse number 7, the scripture speaking about the Zidonians. So this isn't a direct reference to the people of Israel, although there's a principle here that it applies. It says there in the midst of verse number 7 of chapter 18, "And there was no magistrate in the land that might put them to shame in anything." No one there to steer them to what's right when they go wrong. Now, that was the case with the Zidonians. It was the case with Israel, too, wasn't it? Yeah. Chapter 19, verse number 1, "And it came to pass in those days when there was no king in Israel." The Lord, he keeps interjecting that. He keeps interjecting that. Chapter 21, verse 25, "In those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes." And that's not a commendation. It's a rebuke by the Lord. So here, this afternoon, I want us to deal with chapter 17 and chapter 18. And really a strange kind of thing. It's debated among scholars whether, and I like to take the Bible in order, and granted some books, the Bible is generally laid out in chronological order, but sometimes there is different viewpoints, especially with some of the prophets. They are contemporaries, or one just before, one just after. And so we have to take and sort that out. And being arranged, the Bible being arranged as major prophets and minor prophets, sometimes you have to bring those minor prophets up in time. And so we need to be aware of that, that there's a timeline that we need to be always seeking, searching for. But there are those that say that these last five chapters are indicative of the time, even the beginning of the time of the judges, that when all of Joshua and all those elders that knew Joshua and were from Joshua's time and connected to Joshua, that these things in chapters, the last five chapters, could have happened even at that time, early on in this 400 and some year run. That they're excerpts that are taken out, and there's a bunch of connection with things that are mentioned in these that try to make connection with that. Whether we will look to search to do that or not, we just want to take a look at it. But whether it be well before the time of Samson, or during the time of Samson as judge, the last judge that we've dealt with here, and that the book of Judges deals with, or it's in a time that took place or during Eli judging Israel, or even Samuel coming on the scene, they took place in Israel, and it's a testimony to the sad condition of the hearts of the people. Okay, and so, but realize that they could have happened early, they could have happened late, they could have happened in between, and so the timing there is has to be dug out. But nevertheless, they're here at the end of the book of Judges. And so let's take a look here and see about this. And there was a man of Mount Ephraim whose name was Micah. And he said unto his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, about which thou cursest, and spakest also in mine ears, behold, the silver is with me, I took it. And his mother said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my son. And when he had restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, I had wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord from my hand for my son, to make a graven image and a molten image. Now, therefore, I will restore it unto thee. Yet he restored the money unto his mother, and his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the founder, and who made thereof a graven image and a molten image. And they were in the house of Micah. And the man Micah had a house of gods, and made an ephod and a teraphim, and consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. First here we see kind of dishonesty amongst family members, and we see this crazy kind of thinking about making molten and graven gods. And we see here the man Micah evidently stole this 1,100 shekels of silver. And it's kind of interesting, the 1,100 shekels of silver was what Delilah was promised by each of the Philistine lords. We find here a people, I think it's safe to say, that are superstitious. There may be some significance about 1,100 shekels of silver. It's just the right thing that makes it all sweet and makes it all work. I don't know if we can ever find out any more about it, but it's interesting. She had this money, and he had stolen it. She had cursed about it and talked to him about it, and he confesses that he stole it from his mother. You know, don't steal from your parents. It's not right. It's not honoring to the Lord. It's not a good thing. I grew up with boys that bragged often about stealing from their parents. Don't steal from your parents. Parents want good things for the children, but children should never steal anything that's their parents. They shouldn't steal anything from anyone. But to steal from parents, it's just kind of like a notch up even worse of just stealing. To steal from your parents. let us all remember, if it's not ours, it's not ours. It belongs to somebody else, and we need to respect that and honor that. We need to respect and honor others' property, and we don't ever need to take it. Remember that in the Ten Commandments, it tells us not to steal, even from parents. We always need to ask for what our need is. He says, I took it, and his mother said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my son. So now the Lord's drug in on it. She had the money. We know about her motive because we've already read about it, and it's not a good motive and intent with it. And then he's stolen it, and granted, for him to confess was a good thing, but to bless him of the Lord, I don't know if that's the thinking has really gotten squirrely. Things have gotten mixed up. There's definitions about sin that have been changed, and honor to the Lord. You know, remember when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, the Lord gave them the law and the word of God, the first five books of the Old Testament on Sinai, and they had that, and they had an order of service, an order of worship. They had requirements to come down for the men that were of age to come down and appear before the Lord and presently give or take the tabernacles at Shiloh. They had all those things that they were to do. The priesthood was set in order. And as we saw at the beginning of the book of Judges, the Lord was to be their king and be over them. They had enough. They had scattered amongst them, as we're going to see, priests of the tribes of Levi, scattered amongst all the tribes. And let us not think that they didn't have enough to be obedient and faithful. But you know what happened? They didn't obey the Lord in driving out the inhabitants of the land, and they let them be around there, and their ways rubbed off on the nation of Israel. To where now we've got to a time that in the time of the judges, as is even testified, let's say these things happen and are indicative of the condition of judges. You remember as we got two or three judges down the list, I can't remember exactly which one, but it said that they, not that they just follow one false god, but they followed a whole number of false gods. There became generations that didn't know a lick about what was even in the Word of God. They'd not been taught by their parents. They had not been faithful to go down to Shiloh as they should. And they just day by day by day suffered the inhabitants of the land and their wicked ways. And you know what? It rubbed off on them. And that, if we look on at the world and the wicked ways of the world, it'll rub off on us too. And understand, listen, this woman and this man is fully convinced that what they're doing is right. There's not trepidation of heart and mind about, is this really the right way? They are totally convinced that this is the right way because they've been so ill affected by the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and their pagan, idolatrous, wicked, fornicative, adulterous ways that they think everything's great. So he steals the money. He confesses to it. She wants a blessing of the Lord upon him. And he restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother. And then she tells, I dedicated this silver to the Lord from my hand for my son. He said, this was for you anyway. And to make a graven and a molten image. And like that should be, there should be for an Israelite or for anyone, but for an Israelite, there should be an alarm going off there. Boop, boop, boop. This is not right. This is not good. All you got to do is refer back to the Ten Commandments. And right there at the first two or three, you got it all covered. This subject is dealt with totally and completely. Well, she says, my righteous intention with the money, son, was to make these gods. Okay. Now understand that. We understand that Micah had a house of gods. And so I kind of take from that this wasn't the beginning of his collection of gods. He was already known to have a house of gods. And his mama wanted to do this nice sweet thing for him to make him a couple more. And it's sad. Because what about Jehovah God? We take this man to be a Jew of the tribe of Ephraim. And remember that the tribe of Ephraim is one of Joseph's sons. He's got a great blessing upon him. Ephraim is the younger that got the blessing of the elder from his grandfather, Jacob. Ephraim and Manasseh were taken in as Joseph's double portion into the nation. All that's been for God. I tell you what, the deeper you dig, the sadder it gets, doesn't it? And so, so she took some of the money. It had all been dedicated, she said, but she took 100 shekels and silver, verse 4, and gave them to the founder. So he melted it down and made a casting mold, and then took that and engraved it, and made these one or two images, at the very least the one. And so Micah took those and set them up in his house. And just everything's just wonderful, isn't it? It says here that he had a house of gods, in verse number 5. And he made an ephod and a teraphim. Where did Micah get that idea? Well, over there at Shiloh, where the high priest was, he had such garments to wear in the order of the service and ceremony and that which the Lord had given unto Israel. And somewhere along the line, evidently Micah had seen that. It may even be that the false god worshipers of the land even took up such a thing. You know, we kind of see that from the time that the Lord instituted what he had given to Israel in service and worship of him, that afterwards there were copycats of different aspects and things that the Lord had given Israel once the world began to see it. So the ephod and the teraphim that was there at the tabernacle, it's not good enough for Micah. He wanted one for himself. And so he made his own. Wasn't it so that there was supposed to be no replication of anything regarding the tabernacle? It was its own thing given by God for Israel. But see, it just makes so much sense for me to have my own. I mean, isn't that more righteous for me to have my own here perpetually every day rather than to go down there? He consecrated one of his sons, he says, and made him his priest. Wait a minute. Was the priesthood of the tribe of Ephraim? Well, don't get tore up about the details. But see, the Lord is very detailed, isn't he? And it was to be of Aaron's line, of the tribe of Levi. And the Lord tells us here in verse 6, again, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which is right in his own eyes. And that's what this man Micah did. There was a young man of Bethlehem, Judah. So that's down south. That's from the city of David, down south, south of Jerusalem. In the city of David, that would be, and of the family of Judah, who was a Levite. So he's of the tribe of Levi, but his family is down there in Bethlehem, okay? Because the Levites have not their own land, their own district, but are scattered through all the different tribes. They have cities and such as that. And so this young man, he sojourned. And he sojourned there. So he's out roaming around looking for a place to land. It's debatable whether he should have been or not. And what the Lord gave unto Israel is that he should be in his own place, you know, the place of his family and such. That's what the Lord had given. But he's sojourning around. He's traveling about, seeing the sights and that. And the man departed out of the city from Bethlehem, Judah, to sojourn where he could find a place. And he came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, as he journeyed. Now, Mount Ephraim, that's kind of been somewhat of a troublesome place to find. I gave you a map that showed about the different placement of the tribes. And then you've got Brother Doug's map, too, so you can refer to it if you wish. But Ephraim is there north of Judah. And the little dab of land that's going to be established ultimately for Dan. And so Judah is south. Benjamin is up there north of Judah. just above Jerusalem and extends over to the River Jordan. And then Ephraim is north of there. Okay, so if you have that map, hopefully you can see that. Ephraim is a place where Shiloh is at. Okay, so that's where the tabernacle has landed. Now, there was a time there it was taken, and as Brother Doug covered there, in Eli's day it was taken, and then it had a place intermediate. But Shiloh is the place typically understood, except for those exception times. And so you would think that Mount Ephraim would be in that area and region occupied by Ephraim, again Joseph's oldest son, and the tribe that was his lineage. The best that I can find and regarding to Mount Ephraim is that Mount Ephraim is Mount Ebal. You remember Mount Ebal? Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim is the place where, as the children of Israel were coming into the promised land, that the Lord had ordered different tribes to be on rain. Okay, good. Oh, I see it now. Okay. Certain tribes are going to be on one side of the mount and certain tribes on the other side of the mount, and they would declare the blessings of the Lord and they would declare the cursings of the Lord. There's one chapter in I think Numbers in which that's accomplished. Okay, so that's Gerizim and Ebal. And so best I can find at this point is that Mount Ebal is Mount Ephraim. So just to give us an idea of geography. So this young man, he travels and he came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah. And that's where Micah is at. And Micah said unto him, "Whence comest thou?" Verse 9. And he said unto him, "I'm a Levite of Bethlehem, Judah, and I go to sojourn where I may find a place." Okay. And Micah said unto him, "Dwell with me. Live with me and be a father and a priest." What's that now? Micah is of the tribe of Ephraim, we believe. That's not the tribe of the priesthood. So nothing from the standpoint of the worship order and the law and all that is established by other than the priesthood. But here Micah is making calls about who should be a priest and who should be his priest. And so that's the thinking is just crazy. It's the thinking is messed up, isn't it? It's just not any, it just makes so much sense to Micah. The scripture doesn't convey that he's kind of debating back and forth whether he really ought to do this. He meets this man, finds out that he's a Levite, and he says, "You're on the payroll, buddy. And I will give thee 10 shekels of silver by the year and a suit of apparel. I'll pay you well. And thy victuals." So the Levite went in. And the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man was unto him as one of his sons. I mean, Micah was sincere about this. It's not that he wasn't sincere, but he was sincerely wrong. Sincerely wrong. Doesn't know or has forgotten all about the way and the order of God. See, this is just a revealing of the heart of the people. The king that they had, the Lord, they just bailed out on him and allowed themselves to be overcome by the witness of the people of the land, because the Lord said that they would be thorns in your sides and pricks in your eyes. And, you know, you think about that telling that the Lord says, man, that's pretty bad. You get stuck physically in the side and then you get poked in the eye. But that's what's happened. The word and the way of the Lord has been totally pushed away. And so this man has made this Levite his priest. He loves him, treats him as even his own son. And Micah consecrated the Levite, the young man, verse 12, became his priest and was in the house of Micah. Listen, then said Micah, "Now know I that the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a Levite to my priest." So he hasn't forgot that the Lord's there, but he thinks, man, I've got my house of idols, and now I've got What do you think happened with the son that had been consecrated to a priest? He's kind of like just bailed out on, isn't he? Maybe he's relieved. Maybe he doesn't have to be daddy's priest anymore, and now the Levite can be. And Micah says, I am really going to be in good with the Lord. You know, ignorance just doesn't help, does it? Ignorance, not knowing the truth, is not going to be an excuse before God ever, is it? That's the reason that the Lord is really big on truth. And we've been taking a look for some time about how we're the pillar and ground of the truth, the Lord's truth. And so it's a sad, sad state. Well, we don't need to be vengeful in heart and mind towards Micah. It's really, really the man is to be pitied. He really is to be pitied. And the Levite that has forgot, you know, remember with him, it sounded like a good deal to him too. He totally forgot, did not know. And so if we don't teach our children, who's going to teach them? Somebody will. We need to teach them what's right. Teach them what the Lord says. So then it goes here into the next chapter, and we'll go quickly. In those days, there was no king in Israel, so we're reminded of that again. And the Lord's just, he said, that's the way you get this kind of combination of things and this outlandish way and pursuit. In those days, there was no king in Israel. And in those days, the tribe of the Danites sought them an inheritance to dwell in. Listen, for unto that day, all their inheritance had not fallen into them amongst the tribes of Israel. So now we've come 400 and some years down the line or so, or if this happened early, maybe it was just in that first 100 years. And I'm kind of getting from this. This is just me, but I'm kind of seeing the Danites as kind of being riled. They're chafed. They don't have all their inheritance, and they're kind of inheritance, and they're kind of sore. You got faithful men and the blessing of the Lord upon Judah, and talking about taking some real estate. Judah was blessed to take some real estate. You take a look at the map here, and Manasseh. Manasseh's on both sides of the Jordan River. But Dan is down here, and just nothing, not much is happening for us. And I think we saw that Samson seemed to be of the tribe of Dan. And so the Lord used Dan in that regard. And then the whole bad thing about what happened with Samson, if these things are towards the end of the account of the judges, if they're early on, Dan is even worse off. You take a look at your map, the one that I gave you, you can see the territory that Dan ultimately occupies. It's not that big, and it's to the west of Ephraim, up there against the Mediterranean Sea, and just north of the land of the Philistines. And so it may have been very hard for Dan to get their property. It may have been tough for Dan to fight. And I don't know, it could have been that Dan had a problem getting his brothers to come over and help him. Listen to what Jacob said about Dan as he blessed his sons in Genesis 49. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Verse 17, Dan shall be a serpent by the way. We don't understand that Eastern custom of the blessing of the father upon the children. That's the kind of thing that's departed from us. We want good things for our children. We know that Brother Jacob, Israel, was blessed of the Lord to be prophetic also. You know, so that thing is there. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path that biteth the horse heels, so that his rider shall fall backward. Now, I get from that sneaky. I don't know about you, but I get sneaky. And then Jacob closes out his blessing upon Dan. I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. You know, so it's, Jacob knew his sons. He wasn't a perfect man by any means. He had his faults and his favorites, but the blessing upon Dan, he will prevail. He'll judge his people as one of the tribes, but he'll be kind of sneaky, and I'm waiting on your salvation, Lord. That's kind of a tough thing, isn't it? Kind of tough. And so that lays there in the way that the Lord has done, and using Jacob and making him Israel and the father of his nation. Dan has this in his past and reputation. And so they sought him out an inheritance. They seem to be chafed, and all their inheritance is not given to them. Verse 2, and the children of Dan sent of their family 5 men from their coast, men of valor, from Zorah. And so from your map, you can find Zorah, and it's down there. It's there west of Jerusalem, going towards Ekron, a little bit past middle way to the west from Jerusalem to Ekron. And from Eshtol, and so that's a familiar city, Eshtol, down there, bumped up against Gath and the Gaza. And so that's they send these men out, spies, and to search it. And they said unto them, go search the land. Who, when they came to Mount Ephraim, so up there to the north, if in fact it is Ebal, so they're covering the countryside, looking for land. And to the house of Micah, they lodged there. So these spies from Dan, get hooked up with Micah, and they stay there at his place. And they were by the house of Micah. When they were by the house of Micah, they knew the voice of the young man, the Levite. Now, did they know him personally? No, they probably knew from his speech, maybe. Maybe they knew him personally, but doubtful, him being from Bethlehem. And they turned in thither and said unto him, who brought thee hither? And what makest thou in this place? And what hast thou here? And he said unto them, thus and thus dealeth Micah with me, and hath hired me. Hired for 10 shekels and change of raiment. That's what his service as a priest is worth. And I am his priest. And they said unto him, ask counsel, we pray thee, of God, that we may know whether our way which we go shall be prosperous. So now we see about what's going on with the Danites. What are you doing here? I've been hired as a priest. Oh, okay. Won't you find out from the Lord what's going on for us? Make sure it's all good. No concept about this man being on his own mission. No concept about the man hiring the Levite to be his priest, even though he doesn't even seem to be. He may be after the line of Aaron. Nevertheless, it's not in the right place. There's a bunch of idolatry going there, and if they came close at all, which we're going to see, they should have understood that you don't worship the Lord with idols, graven image. And so they said, pray the Lord for us and find out if everything's going to go good for us. And the priest said unto them, doesn't sound like he really took any time to even pray. He said, go in peace. Before the Lord is your way wherein you go. So, yeah, keep on trucking, fellas. You're doing great. It'll all be good. It's kind of like what we hear today, and we've heard for decades, about folks that are popular, quote-unquote, evangelists in the day. You know, go on. Everything's good. God loves you just the way you are. Well, God is indeed expressed his love towards sinners, but he sure doesn't love our sin, and he doesn't love our depravity, and he doesn't love our wicked way. But there's no rebuke here. There's no reckoning here. And again, ours is not to rail on these guys. It's just sad that they just don't know, and they can't apply or don't apply what if they do know anything. It's a pitiful thing, isn't it? Then the 5 men departed and came to Laish. And so when you take a look at the map, Laish seems to be this town up north of the Sea of Galilee, up north of that little body of water that no longer exists north of the Sea of Galilee. And on this map that I gave you is the city to the east of the Jordan of Dan. Okay? And so best we know, Laish, Dan is that city. Understand and take a look to the north, due northwest is Sidon. Okay? Tyre and Sidon. Remember we studied about them. And so this town, as we're going to read, is in the outskirts of that region and of that people. The 5 men departed and came to Laish and saw the people that were therein and how they dwelt careless. It was just kind of lackadaisical. Everything's good. They didn't take any care for defense or anything like that. After the manner of the Zidonians, which we, if you remember that study about Tyre and Sidon, you know, they had great ability to hire mercenary, it seems, and to have great fortification there at headquarters. And then when all the deals and the politics and trading and all that was on, they were secure by whatever governments that they dealt with, traded with, and all that. And so when the deal was made and the peace was at hand, they just took it easy. Everything was good because Tyre and Sidon was one of those gateways to the western part of the world and to the eastern part of the world for the west. And so you don't mess up the apple cart if you got things going your way. Well, these people out here on the fringes, they just, everything's peaceful, everything's good. It made them an easy target. Quiet and secure, it says. And there was no magistrate in the land that might put them to shame in anything. And they were far from the Zidonians, from the headquarters, and had no business with any man. So they were kind of remote. And they were of them and connected with them, but it was just not a whole lot of communication, and they were having a good time. Tells about the prosperity in the region. They were self-sufficient, evidently. And they came into their brethren, to Zorah and Eshtol, the spies did. So they make all that trek all the way back down south there and said unto them, "What say ye?" So they tell them the news. And they said, "Arise, that we may go up against them." He said, "This is a piece of ground we can take. For we have seen the land, and behold, it is very good. And are ye still?" He said, "What are you waiting for, fellas? Let's roll. We need to get up there and take these people over. Be not slothful to go and to enter to possess the land. When ye go, ye shall come into a people secure and to a large land." So see, it tells about the prosperity of it. "For God hath given it into your hands, a place where there is no want of anything that is in the earth." So it's very prosperous. "And there went thence from the family of the Danites out of Zorah and out of Eshtol down south there, 600 men appointed with weapons of war." Now, I thought about that. You're inhabiting Israel. You're living there. You're living in your occupied area and all that. And then you see 600 men pass by armed to the teeth to go fight. It was probably for quite a while, for decades or maybe even centuries, a common sight to see those that would go and fight possibly. And so here they take off 600 of them, and they are ready to go. "And they went up," verse 12, "and pitched in Kirjath-Jearim." And now that's a place that is just a little bit to the east, northeast of Zorah, okay? And just a little bit northwest from Jerusalem, what would be Jerusalem. And so they camp there. They're organizing there. And we have confirmation of it in Judah, Kirjath-Jearim. "Wherefore they called that place Mahane Dan, and to this day, behold, it is behind Kirjath-Jearim." So it's just up against that town. "And they passed thence into Mount Ephraim," okay, and presently we're thinking it's Ebal, "and came to the house of Micah." So they heard about the account of what they saw with Micah. "Then answered the 5 men that went to spy out the country of Laish, and said unto their brethren, 'Do ye know that there is in these houses an ephod and a teraphim and a graven image and a molten image?'" Did you guys know that? It's just right here by where we're passing. "Now therefore consider what ye have to do." He said, "We've got to take advantage of this situation. This is like a dream come true. We're on our way up here to Laish. We know what we're going to do up there. Let's really seal our fate and our success." Okay? I mean, this is making sense to them. "And they answered, and they said unto their brethren, 'Do you not know that there are in these houses and Ephraim, Teraphim, and so on? Now therefore consider what we have to do.'" Verse 15, "And they turned thitherward and came to the house of the young man, the Levite, even to the house of Micah, and saluted him. And the 600 men appointed with their weapons of war, which were of the children of Dan, stood by the entering of the gate. A real show of force. And the five men that went to spy out the land went up and came thither and took the graven image and the ephod and the teraphim. They have no reservation whatsoever to go in there and even plunder their own brethren. Now, understand the stuff is wicked, but they don't think it's wicked. They think it's a catch. Listen to the sorry shape of the nation. Brother against nephew. They have no reservation whatsoever. That's sad, isn't it? That's what we've got going on today, isn't it? Right here in our country. No authority. No authority is wanted. Just push out authority. Push out security. Push out the underpinnings of what you need to have to have society and to keep peace. Push it all out. Mayhem. These guys think they're justified in what they're doing. So they go in there, they make this show of force in the entering of the city, and they go in and they take all the things, the graven image, the ephod, the teraphim, and the molten image. And the priest stood in the entering of the gate with the 600 men that were appointed with weapons of war. And these went into Micah's house and fetched the carved image, and the ephod, the teraphim, and the molten image. Then said the priest unto them, "What are you guys doing?" Well, that would be a normal response. And listen to how rough and how hard they are. And listen to a people that has come to a point that they believe that they can dictate how they are going to deal with, worship, and serve the Lord God Almighty. Hold your... And they said unto him, "Hold thy peace, lay thine hand upon thy mouth." They said, "Don't say a word, and go with us and be unto us a father and a priest. For it is better for thee to be a priest unto the house. For is it better for thee to be a priest unto the house of one man, or that thou be a priest unto the tribe and the family of Israel?" We've got a better deal for you. You just need to keep your lip zipped. Do what we say. And the priest's heart was glad. So he said, "Well, now that you mention it, that would be better for me to be the priest of a tribe." And he says, "Well, what was I thinking? Load it up, fellas, and let's go." And he took the ephod and the teraphim and the graven image and went in the midst of the people. "Lord, help us." So they turned and departed and put the little ones and the cattle and the carriage before them. So as the Danites load up, they've got the Levite, they've got all the stuff of Micah. They take all their little ones and everybody that's moving up north to Laish. What their plan is, they put them up in the front of the procession. Why? Because they know that Micah's place in Mount Ephraim is behind them. And they know he's probably going to look to rally some people to come get his stuff back and his priest back. And so what happens? "And when they were a good way from the house of Micah, the men that were in the houses nearer to Micah's house were gathered together and overtook the children of Dan. And they cried unto the children of Dan, and they turned their faces and said unto Micah, 'What aileth thee?'" So what's your problem that thou comest with such a company? So why are you coming up? See, these Danites are chafed. I mean, they've got their teeth grit all the time. They don't like the way it is. They're going to do what they're going to do. They've got an opportunity before them, and they just don't care much about anything. "So what are you doing coming here? And what are you doing coming here with a company, such a company? You want to fight?" And he said, "Ye have taken away my gods, which I made." See, that's one thing that we see here, isn't it? We've got a whole group of people that think that that's the right way to do, is just set up your own God. One way, the other way, another way. That it makes it all okay. "The gods which I have made and the priest, and ye are gone away, and what have I more? And what is this that you say unto me, what aileth thee? So, well, no wonder, why would you say, what ails me? You've taken away my stuff and my priest. And the children of Dan said unto him, let not thy voice be heard among us. You better just zip your lip too, lest angry fellows run upon thee, and thou lose thy life with the lives of thy household. We are willing to kill you for your stuff and for your priest. So you just turn around and go back home. I mean, could it's a sorry condition of the people when they said, we will kill you, stealing your graven images and stealing your priest and setting up and doing the work of the Lord the way we want to. And they think it's all okay. They think all of that is okay. The tribe of Dan has gone a long, long way from their Lord too, hadn't they? Let not thy voice be heard amongst us, lest angry fellows run upon thee, and thou lose thy life with the lives of thy household. And the children of Dan went on their way, and when Micah saw that they were too strong for him, he turned and went back to his house. And they took the things which Micah had made, and the priest which he had, and came unto Laish, unto a people that were quiet and secure, and they smote them with the edge of the sword, and burnt the city with fire. And there was no deliverer, because it was far from Zidon, and they had no business with any man. It was remote, and it was in the valley that lieth by Beth-rehob, and they built a city and dwelt therein. And they called the name of the city Dan, after the name of Dan their father, who was born into Israel. Howbeit the name of the city was Laish at first. And the children of Israel set up a graven image, and Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, he and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan until the day of the captivity of the land. So here we get some genealogy, and we see that this Levite, does Gershom and Manasseh ring a bell with you? Those are Joseph's sons and grandson. Now, understand, some lineages will follow along that same order, but here it's not even making sense that the man's lineage lines up with who he claimed to be. More research would need to be done there. But that's what it says. And the children of Dan set up the graven image, and Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, he and his sons were priests of the tribe of Dan until the day of the captivity of the land. So now that's going to go centuries and centuries and centuries on. And it's not just right the way it ought to be. And they set them up Micah's graven image, which he made all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. Interesting that the Lord would mention that at the end of the chapter, isn't it? All the while the word and command of the Lord was set at naught by the Danites down in Shiloh. You remember how it was at the divided kingdom when after Solomon would die and how the Lord divided the kingdom between his son Rehoboam and Jeroboam. You remember what Jeroboam did? He set up a golden calf in Dan. Tell you what, years ago they were just primed and ready for such a thing. But why? Because of what their daddies did to them, what their grandfathers did to them, what going and departing from the word of the Lord did unto them. They thought that they could control God. And that's what man naturally wants, is a God that they control set up. They thought that thievery was a right means to an end. And they didn't have any ability whatsoever to reckon the situation according to what God said. May the Lord help us that we remember the Lord's word. We teach it to our children. That we not get bored with what the Lord has given us, but we rejoice in what he's given us. And not look for something else. And not be to guard against being high-minded that we think that we can cook up something that's better than what the Lord has given us. My brother Doug brought it out, and it says in the scripture, the Lord's not interested in sacrifice as much as he is in hearkening to him, to believing. That's how we live by faith, is we believe what he has said unto us. The land and the people of the land are in a terrible shape, aren't they? And our land is in a terrible shape. When we pray, and we've been doing that, and your brethren have been praying so here publicly, and we need to do so publicly and privately, that the Lord would forgive our land of our sins. Forgive us as a nation of our wickedness and turn us. While there's the Lord, there's hope. He's able. He's able. And we need to hope all things. We need to hope all things while we are alive and while there is the Lord is at hand. Of course, the Lord's never leaving, is he? That the Lord will turn us around. But what a terrible shape a people can get into when they forget God, when we take up after what the inhabitants of the land do.